Turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 2. We completed last Sunday the series on Daniel's diary. We completed the book of Daniel last Sunday, chapter 12. And as I mentioned, we are going to talk today in a final message in regards to the end times and prophecy. The title of the message today is The Day of the Lord, The Day of the Lord. And that's a day that a lot of people maybe have confusion about, so we're going to try to help solve some of that here this morning, the day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse number 6, and this is where he's talking to Israel. God is speaking through Isaiah, and he's calling Israel a very rebellious nation, which they were. They always had been throughout history. They were a rebellious people. And so God had to, he warned them that if they continued in their rebellion, he was going to disperse them to other countries, which he did, Assyria, Babylonia. And they spent 70 years in Babylon. And so in Isaiah chapter 2, as we begin in verse 6, and the subtitle in the NIV is The Day of the Lord. And he says in verse 6, "You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob." Isaiah is writing this kind of to God. He says, "Because they're full of superstitions from the East." We in our country have been influenced as well by Eastern religions. Back in the 70s, it really, I think, hit its probably peak back then. The Beatles were into that and all that. And so we see that it's impacted our nation as well. We even had a president and his wife that were using horoscope to make decisions a number of years back. And so he says, the people of Israel, they're full of superstitions from the East. They practice divination like the Philistines. If you were a Philistine back then, you were like a lowlife, you know? You were a lowlife. And you were coarse and just, you know, just farther down the ladder than most peoples. Yeah, and so he says, you're practicing divination like them. And you're even clasping hands with pagans. We begin to see this in our nation today in so many different ways where we're beginning to blend into culture. Some denominations are blending into culture. Some churches are blending into culture, not wanting to offend someone, not wanting to call sin sin or whatever. And so we're clasping hands with pagans, with unbelievers. Then he says in verse 7, their land is full of silver and gold. Again, we're a very wealthy nation in this country. Now, our government seems to want to spend more than we create, but they call it deficit spending. You and I, if it was for us personally, we would call it bankruptcy. We would be filing for bankruptcy. But there's not a shortage of money. The land is full of silver and gold, such as it was back then. He says there's no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. We're a mighty nation militarily. We've got all kinds of weaponry, and we've got all kinds of soldiers and all of that, which is awesome. But is that what we're leaning on for our safety? Is that what we're really leaning on for our protection? Or are we looking above? David said, "I'm going to lift up my eyes from the hills, but whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord." Is that where our help comes from as a nation today? Is that where, in this writing, is that where Israel as a nation, is that where their help came from? No, it really wasn't. They were depending on their horses. They were depending on their chariots for protection. And then verse 8, their land is full of idols. There's a song that says, we don't call our movie stars stars anymore. Now we call them idols, American Idol. Okay, we have idols all over the land. And so the land is full of idols. And we bow down to the work of our hands, to what our fingers have made. Now, we're cultured. We don't bow down to some stone or some rock or some wooden idol that we've carved. We've progressed beyond that. But what are we bowing down to today? What are we bowing down to? Some of us bow down to the television a lot. You know, some of us bow down to our jobs, our careers. We bow down to all kinds of things. And so we have to guard what we bow down to. He says they are bowing down to the work of their hands and what their fingers have made. you know, that could be a career that we've pursued or whatever, all these things, it could be. So verse 9 says, so man is going to be brought low. Mankind is going to be humbled. And then this word, do not forgive them, or another translation, don't raise them up. People that are doing stuff like this, don't raise them up. Don't let them be exalted in the land. But rather, he says in verse 10, it's time for the day of the Lord. It's time to go to the rocks, to hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man are going to be humbled. Billy Graham once said that the number one sin in America is pride, and that I is always in the middle, even of that word. Think about that. Pride, I is always in the middle. But he says the eyes of the arrogant, the prideful man, are going to be humbled, and the pride of men is going to be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store, a day of the Lord, for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. The day of the Lord is going to be a day of reckoning. It's going to be a day of humbling in the land. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, and we're going to begin with verse number 1. This is a prophecy against Babylon, a prophecy against Babylon. The Apostle John dedicates an entire chapter to the fall of Babylon in Revelation 18. Read that at your convenience this afternoon. Revelation chapter 18, about the fall of Babylon. And there's all kinds of different theories about who Babylon is today. We know it's not going to be the original Babylon, the real Babylon, because one of the prophets cursed it in the name of the Lord, and Babylon has never come back as a city like it once was. That was the city Nebuchadnezzar boastfully proclaimed that I've done this by my wisdom and my hand. And we know what happened in his case. And so it's a prophecy, though, against a Babylon that is to come. Some would say it's New York City. Some would say it's Rome. Different theories, prophetically, of what Babylon is for the future, this day of the Lord. Isaiah 13, let's begin with verse number 1. Again, this is against Babylon, not only back in the day, but a future prophecy as well. Just like in Daniel, where there were historic things that happened in that time, in the near future from that prophecy. And then there's yet prophecy yet to be fulfilled in our future. And this is the case in this in regards to Babylon and the day of the Lord. Verse 1, an oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. Raise a banner on a bare hilltop. Shout to them, beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath. This is God speaking. Those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise on the mountains like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms like nations massing together. That's exactly what's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon. All the nations of the world are going to gather together against little tiny Israel. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, we hear of the Russian invasion of Israel. That's separate from this Battle of Armageddon that will come at the very end. And so the nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, even from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath, to destroy the whole country. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty, the El Shaddai. Because of this, all hands are going to go limp. Catch this. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. Still today, the number one killer in our country is heart disease. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, that in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear of what's coming upon the face of the earth. And so terror, he says, is going to seize them. Every man's heart is going to melt. That's exactly what Jesus said in the New Testament. And it says, pain and anguish is going to grip them, and they will writhe like a woman in labor. Jesus mentioned that as well, that the coming of the Lord will be in steps like birth pains for a woman, that they will start off light, and as time moves, they increase in number and in intensity. He said it about the floods, about the earthquakes, about all the different pestilences and famines, and we see it happening in the world all around us, as well as in our own country. And so he says, they will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end, here it is again, to the arrogance of the haughty, and will humble the pride of the ruthless. And so this day of the Lord, as we're going to see, is not going to be a fun time. And we believe, as pre-tribulation rapture people, we believe that we'll be gone at this particular time of what we're preaching about this morning. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 13. And we're going to pick up at verse number 1 there as well. Ezekiel chapter 13. This is where God is actually condemning the false prophets in Israel. Now, I know that we've got a lot of kind of questionable preachers in America as well, some on television, some not, but we've all have seen ministries and ministers fail in different ways, and some giving prophecies that have never come to pass. And he said that's a way that you can tell if a prophet is a true prophet or not, is what they prophesy, does it come to pass or not? And so he's condemning here the false prophets in Ezekiel 13, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel writing, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination. We talked about imagination earlier this year, that's a good thing. But there's imaginations that can be bad if we let them go in a dark direction. And so he says they're prophesying, but they're doing it out of their own imagination. And then he says, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish or the wicked prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, O Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel, so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. I love this part of this verse. Let's look at this. He says, he's telling the false prophets, you've not gone up to the breaks in the wall. There's a wall in the spiritual realm, a line of defense that God wants to build for us. And he's saying, but you're not doing that. He said, these false prophets are not going up to the breaks in the wall, to the places where the wall is weak and where the enemy could come in. He says, you're not going up to those breaks and trying to fix them in the spiritual realm. So you're making my people, the nation of Israel, the Jews, you're making them trust in what you're saying, but that's not what I'm saying. He says, you're prophesying stuff out of your own imagination. And so he says, you're not trying to repair the damage to the wall so that it would stand firm in the day of battle, on the day of the Lord. We're in a battle, Paul said. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We, in the spiritual realm, need to be repairing the wall around ourselves and around our families and around our loved ones, around our neighbors. We need to do that work of the prophet, of repairing the breaches and taking care of business in the spiritual realm for ourselves and for our family and loved ones. We need to repair it so that we will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord as it approaches. Verse number 6, their visions, these visions from the false prophets, are false, and their divinations are a lie. They say the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they expect their words to be fulfilled by God. You can't just say, thus saith the Lord, unless the Lord has touched your heart with it, unless you spent time with the Lord and you know this is definitely the Lord. And you'll know. And the word says that even as somebody would give a word of prophecy or whatever, he says, we're to sit back and judge and see whether our spirit bears with it or not. You know, you don't just take the word of a prophet at that person's word. You store it on a shelf and you let time pass and see, does that come to pass or not? You know, because if it doesn't come to pass, that person was not a prophet. And so we need to be careful in regards to the last days about false prophets and not being lulled into sleep. Jesus said, don't be deceived. We talked about also in the Daniel series about the Antichrist and the false prophet calling fire down from heaven. We can't even be deceived by something like that. You know, we've got to be discerning. Is this real or is this false? Is this the enemy trying to fake me out? You know, but inside, God will give us that discernment, that wisdom from the Spirit to know, is this real or is it not? In verse number 10 of this same chapter, God says, they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace. When there is no peace. You know when you've got a peace in your heart, and you know when you don't. You know when you've got a check in your spirit about something or somebody that just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't strike you correctly. And so you need to go with that. That's the Holy Spirit giving you discernment, giving you a warning. And so we need to be sensitive to that. And then Ezekiel chapter number 30. Let's go there just for a few minutes. Ezekiel chapter number 30. And we're going to pick up at verse number 1. This is actually a lament for the nation of Egypt. We had a prophecy against Babylon earlier. Now this is for Egypt. And it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Wail and say, alas for that day, the day of the Lord. For the day is near. The day of the Lord is near. A day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. A sword will come against Egypt, and anguish, there's that word again, will come upon Cush, that is the upper Nile region. When the slain fall in Egypt, her wealth will be carried away, and her foundations will be torn down. And yet, in the very last, towards the end, the Bible says that there will be a remnant in Egypt that are going to be saved, along with the nation of Israel and other nations. Very interesting. We'll talk about that a little bit next year, maybe in February or March, whenever I just kind of feel the release on that one. But it's a great, great thought about what is the future of Egypt prophetically. Well, let's go a little bit further. In Joel chapter 1, God sends an invasion of locusts on the nation of Israel. It's part of his judgment on their nation for the sins in their land. So let's flip over to the book of Joel. These tiny prophets in the Old Testament, they're not tiny in significance, but they're tiny in length. And so Joel chapter 1, let's skip down to verse number 13. He begins to call them to a place of repentance, the nation of Israel. The prophet Joel is speaking, and he tells them, put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. The Bible says in the New Testament that judgment has to begin at the house of the Lord. And if it begins with us, then what about the ungodly and the sinner? What about them? And so he does it here in the Old Testament. He begins with the priests in the house of God. He tells the priests, put on sackcloth, O priests. Leadership, religious leaders, get your act together first. Then you can minister to the people. Amen? Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and the drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. So declare a holy fast. Sometimes fasting, it's not about food at all. If you read Isaiah 58, Read that this afternoon as well, along with Revelation 18. But Isaiah 58 talks about what a true fast is all about. It's taking care of the poor. It's ministering to the needs of people. It's really nothing about food at all in Isaiah chapter 58. Interesting chapter. He says, declare this holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders. Let's get the older generation involved. We talked about, what's your hill country back in a few weeks back. What's your hill country? God's not finished with anybody yet, regardless of your age. And so he says, call the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God. I don't know what it's going to take in this nation to fill the churches across the country. If you think we're the only church that's half empty, you're sadly mistaken. Now, I know we've got more mega churches than we've ever had, but you can get lost in a mega church, you know? I was in a much larger church back home in New Orleans. We had hundreds. We didn't have thousands, but we had hundreds, 750, 800 people Sunday after Sunday, you know? Getting to a point where you don't know everybody's name, don't know who the kids are, don't know who the grandkids are. And I'm not knocking. It's just the way it is. And we have great large churches, believe me. They can influence a city. They can do great things. But small churches have a place as well. And I believe that, you know, the closer you can be to the people, the better. The better you know your own people, the better. So I've enjoyed the smaller church much more than I enjoyed the larger church back home in New Orleans. But the key is, he says, let's get them to the house of God. What is it going to take to fill the churches of America again? What's it going to take to get people's attention in our generation? Amen? It's something to think about. He says, bring them to the house of God and cry out to the Lord. There's something that's going to happen in our nation, and I believe in nations around the world, that's going to bring people in a last great revival before this day of the Lord that we're talking about, where people are going to, a remnant will give their hearts to God. It's not going to be the masses, according to Jesus. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. But God has always had a remnant in every generation. And so he says, cry out to the Lord. Come to the church and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. Paul said, what's happened to all your joy? You know, you started out so strong. You started out so well serving God. What's happened to all your joy? And the joy is our strength. So if you lost your joy, you've lost your strength. I think that's happened in so many churches in our nation. He says, joy and gladness have vanished from the house of our God. Unbelievable. Well, let's go a little bit further. Skip down to verse number 19. And he writes this. He says, to you, O Lord, I call. This is Joel. For the fire has devoured the open pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. We know that the first judgment that came upon this planet was a judgment of water. It came by flood in Noah's day. But the Bible says in the last days, the judgment on the earth is going to be by fire. And when we look around and we see the different floods and fires and all the different judgments on the planet, all around the world, again, the hurricanes in intensity and in number increasing, and all the stuff, famines and plagues and all different things that are happening around the world. We look at the fires in California, fires in other places out west, so many years, and even this year in California again, fire devouring the land. It's not by chance that these things are happening. They're attention getters, and so we need to be awake and alert to these things. Okay, let's go to Joel chapter 2, maybe the same page or the next page over for you. Joel chapter 2, let's begin at verse 1. And he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Do you feel it? Do you sense that the Lord's coming is near? You know, do you sense that? That how much longer is God going to wait? How much longer can he wait, you know, with everything that's happening all around us? It's a day of darkness and gloom. It's a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and a mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. But behind them, it's like a desert waste. And nothing is going to escape this army on the day of the Lord. Skip down to verse 10. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened. And the stars no longer shine. We read that earlier. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number. Hallelujah. When Jesus comes back for the second coming, at the rapture, we go up to meet the Lord in the air, the Bible says. But at the tribulation time and at the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes back to earth the second time, we come back with him. We're part of this army that the prophet is talking about. The forces of that army, God's army, are beyond number. We're part of that army as we come back with him. And mighty are those who obey his command. Obedience always brings the blessing of God. Obedience is going to give us strength. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful and a great question. Who can endure it? Who is going to be able to endure this day of the Lord that we're talking about this morning? Well, let's go to Joel chapter 2. Let's skip over to verse 28. Again, the subtitle, the day of the Lord again. And I love this. You know this portion. And afterwards, says Joel, and God is speaking through Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. We've talked about the blood moons recently. There's a book by Hagee as well about the blood moons. And so it's going to happen, he says, before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And then I love this verse. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I tell people all the time, all you need to do is just call on the name of the Lord. There was one of the little video vignettes that we saw a couple of years back from the Brooklyn Tab about one of the men in their church that was a druggie, and before he had come to their church, and a woman from the church had witnessed to him, and she said, "The day that you call on the name of the Lord, he'll deliver you." And God did that in that man's life, and he became a Christian, part of the Brooklyn Tab choir, and he's since passed away. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that. Man, if we can just get people to call on the name of the Lord. I've got some folks I've witnessed to over the years, and some of them have very dubious pasts that I've counseled with privately, and I've just told them, you know what? They feel like they can't be saved, some of them. That's why they haven't come to the Lord. It's why they don't go to church. They don't feel like they're worthy. They don't feel like God can save them. They've done too much. There's too much sin in their life. There's a lot of stuff in their past. And I just tell them, when you call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. That's all you got to do. And if you are on your deathbed, you better just call on the name of the Lord, you know. I can't do any more than that. If they won't come, they've got to respond at some point. And we're praying for that in some of those lives. And so it's interesting, all of these verses, all of these scriptures about the day of the Lord. But when you call on him, you call on him, and they'll be saved. Joel chapter 3, let's go to verse number 13. And the word goes out, it says, "Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe." Jesus said, don't say there's 4 months and then the harvest. Look at the fields. Look out around, out of this building. Look around us. He said, the fields are white unto harvest. The fields are white unto harvest. The harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the wine press is full. Revelation talks about the wine press of the wrath of God. It talks about the blood in the valley of Megiddo flowing to the depth of the horses' bridles. You know where the horses' bridle starts. And he says that in that valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, the blood will flow to the depth of the horse's bridle. And so he says, the wine press is full, the vats overflow, so great is their wickedness, the wickedness of the world. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened. There it is again. The stars no longer shine. The Lord is going to roar from Zion, from Mount Zion in Israel, and thunder from the city of Jerusalem. The earth and the sky are going to tremble. But, here's that great verse again, but the Lord will be what? A refuge for his people. The Lord will be a stronghold for the people of Israel. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go to the book of Amos quickly. Chapter number 5. And we're going to pick up at verse number 18. Again, the subtitle, the day of the Lord. All of these little tiny prophets have a word for us today about the coming day of the Lord. And Amos is no exception. Amos 5, verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you and I, because we live in homes that are either brick or stucco or in concrete block. But in their day, their walls were built out of kind of like mud bricks. And sometimes a snake could get into the wall. And if you weren't careful, you know, you lean on a wall and you could get snake bit. A snake could come out of one of those sun-baked bricks and bite you. And that's what he's talking about here. He says you have to be careful. You have to be careful. And so let me get back here. It says, will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I hate, this is God speaking, he says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, he says, I will not accept them. Why? Because they're not living the life. They're not living the life. Remember, they're rebellious people. They're a rebellious household. He had to send them away to captivity. Now they're coming back. But he says, I'm not going to accept this stuff. He said, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But I will let justice, true justice, roll on like a river. And righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, will go on like a never-failing stream. And then a tiny little book of Zephaniah. Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. Let's go there for just a moment. The little book of Zephaniah, chapter number 1, and we're going to pick up at verse number 14. He calls it the great day of the Lord. And he says, the great day of the Lord is near. It's near and it's coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord is going to be bitter. The shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry. My pastor years ago said, I'm not looking for any more sights. but now I'm listening for sounds. We're at a point in our lives prophetically where we don't have to see anything else happen prophetically before Jesus comes. All we need to do is start listening for sounds, the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. A little bit further, verse number 18. And it says, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world is going to be consumed. There's that day of the Lord and its judgment upon the world. And as we get ready to close out here, let's go to the New Testament for just a few moments here as we close. And we're going to go to the book of 2 Thessalonians first. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We've covered this in the study of Daniel, but I want to show you something in here. It's about this Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, at the day of the Lord. And he writes, Paul is writing, obviously, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or even a letter that's supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. He said, don't believe any prophecy or any report or any supposed letter that has come from us saying that this day has already taken place. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He, the Antichrist, will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is even worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, the one we talked about in Daniel, the one yet to come, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The day of the Lord can't come until the Antichrist is already revealed and he's already trying to get people to worship him in the temple that is yet to be built. And we close with this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, now brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Did anyone ever see back in the 70s that movie, A Thief in the Night? I'll see a few heads shaking. That was an awesome movie, A Thief in the Night. And he said, that's how the day of the Lord is going to come, just like a thief in the night. Jesus said, if you knew what hour a thief was going to break into your house, you'd be up, you'd have your gun, you'd be ready, right? You'd be all set. But he said, we don't know when the thief comes, so we got to be watchful. We've got to be ready. We've got to be vigilant. And Jesus told the disciples when they asked him after he had risen from the dead, Acts chapter 1, and they asked him, are you going to set up the kingdom now? The kingdom, your kingdom on earth now? Now that you're raised from the dead? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. He says, but that's in the Father's hands. And Paul writes here, he says, brothers, about these times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for that day is going to come like a thief in the night. And so Jesus said, if somebody says, hey, he's here, the Messiah is here, or the Messiah is there, he said, don't believe it, because it's not going to happen like that. It's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, it'll happen. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly like labor pains on a pregnant woman. There's that analogy again. And they will not escape. But you, brothers, those of us that know Jesus, he's writing to me and you now. He says, you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief. Amen. Isn't that awesome? We're not going to be surprised. Now, we don't know the date or the hour, but it ain't going to surprise us because we know it's coming. And I think we can see the day, the world in which we live, the coming of the Lord is close. I think it's even at the door. How much worse is God going to let it get before he says, enough is enough, time shall be no more? You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Complacency has swept through the land, our land, other nations, but it's swept through the church as well. It really has. People are so complacent. It's why this place isn't filled and why other churches aren't filled today, because of complacency. People are asleep. We're asleep at the wheel. He says, but let us be alert and let's be self-controlled. I love that self-control, because that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, is that we should be self-controlled. We should control ourselves and be ready and be watchful, be looking. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as our helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that verse. It's one of the verses that we pre-tribbers hang our hat on. God did not appoint us as believers in Jesus to suffer this wrath of God on the day of the Lord, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, and he's talking about alive or dead at that point in what he's writing, whether we're alive or dead, we may live together with him. So therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. We need to do that. Kathy mentioned it earlier. The reason we gather together is because God told us to. He said, and you need to do it more and more as you see the end time approaching. To gather together to encourage one another, to be there for one another, to say, you know what, hang in. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, we're going to reap that harvest if we don't faint, if we don't quit, if we don't give up. Amen? So guys, let's don't quit. Let's hang in there, because he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Amen?